Or I guess later last week is the better way to put that. And they indicated that here's how I feel when I'm in church and it's cold. And it was a group text message, and Holly promptly responded back with an emoji of a sweaty person saying, "And this is how Pastor feels when he's preaching." And it was quite comical. And I have said for years, I do not set the thermostat to what it would cause me to be comfortable, because all of you would be very much freezing. And I set it to try to accommodate as many within the middle group as I can. You don't want my dad controlling the thermostat, that's for sure. And it will be freezing. And so it is not helpful having all these windows and doors open, but we understand to increase some airflow. And so, Lord willing, we won't have to do that too much longer. Proverbs chapter number 13 this evening. I'm going to tell you right from the beginning, we're not going to be here long. I'm going to use a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs as really a springboard, if you will, and then go look at a passage of Scripture that we will deal with in more detail. But I want to start here in Proverbs chapter number 13. And this evening, if you're taking notes, I've simply entitled the message, "Choose Your Companions Wisely." Choose your companions wisely. As we understand the world in which we live, we understand that there are many voices and there are many ways in which we're influenced. It's important, I would say that it's imperative, that we would acknowledge this truth and then actively work to ensure that we manage those influences. The things that we hear, the things that we see, the people that are influencing our lives, there are many voices. Can I tell you that we're engaged in spiritual battle, warfare? I've mentioned this many times over the years, but we understand the battle is raging. We understand that there are many that have an agenda. There are many that are seeking to cause chaos and confusion, and that's the tactic of our enemy, by the way. Our God is a God of order. The enemy is all about chaos and confusion and division. And we find that as we look here and we think about those that are influencing us, often we speak about the importance of us actively being engaged in influencing others. The reality is that there are people that are influencing us as well, and we better be careful that we control, that we manage how we're being influenced. The sources of information that we're reading, the places where we're hearing certain things, we need to be careful. Notice what the wise man says in Proverbs 13 and verse number 20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." That's a powerful verse of Scripture. I've titled the message, "Choose Your Companions Wisely." We need to be careful who we associate with. We see that in this particular verse of Scripture. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Look over at a New Testament verse of Scripture. Keep your place there in the book of Proverbs, if you will. But look over at the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. You know, it's interesting, there are many pithy sayings, if you will, if we could use that terminology, that abound in our world. And if you do some level of research and study, you'll find that many of them have a foundation upon some biblical truth. It's quite interesting when you do some of that studying, and you've heard about the whole good apple, bad apple analogy and all of that sort of thing. And we find here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33, notice what it says, "Be not deceived." Now, if a verse of Scripture starts out by saying, "Be not deceived," we ought to pay attention. We ought to understand that the writer, of course, we understand the inspiration of the Scripture. We understand that God is seeking to give us some truth that no doubt it is possible, shall I say common, that we would be deceived over the particular matter that is to be discussed. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Evil communications corrupt good manners. If I could give you just a brief overview of some of that which is going on in the church in Corinth, we understand this is in the 15th chapter near the end of the book, but we understand as we do an overview study, as we do a detailed study through the book of 1 Corinthians, that the church in Corinth was a carnal church. The church in Corinth was a church that had divisions and all sorts of problems. They were a carnal church, and the Apostle Paul said to them, I can't really speak to you as unto spiritual. I got to speak to you as carnal, as babes. And we find that as we'd go through the book of 1 Corinthians and we'd study all that's going on, and we find that the Apostle Paul gives them many valuable truths in the first six chapters, and then he begins to answer questions that they shared with him. He begins chapter number 7 speaking on this regard, now concerning the things that you've written. They asked some questions about some things. And really, if we'd begin to understand some of what's happening in Corinth, and we'd understand the wickedness in the city of Corinth, and we'd understand some of those things, we would conclude that the church in Corinth was being influenced by the culture. It has always been the plan of God that His church influences the culture, not that the culture influences the church. And we find that in Corinth, they had it backwards. They were dealing with things where the culture, the society, was influencing the church instead of the church influencing the society or the culture. I would say that in many regards today, as you look around the landscape of America, you would find that there are many churches that have been influenced by the culture, that have been influenced by the society that we live in, when we are the ones that are to be influencing the culture. We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We have the truth of the gospel. And so we understand, as we speak about the subject of choosing your companions wisely, that we have to be careful who we associate with. Notice this as well, that who and what we listen to. Notice what the proverb says, the wise man notes in Proverbs 19. In Proverbs chapter number 19, the things that we listen to, who and what we listen to. It's an interesting process that you should go through as you begin to listen to certain people. It's a good thing to do some research and find out what they really believe. It's a good thing to find out what their worldview is. Are they addressing subject matters from a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective, or not? You begin to just hear some things. I often have said that false teachers, one of the things that's so dangerous about false teachers is that they use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. They'll say some of the same words that you've heard. They'll use some of those catchwords, but they mean something entirely different because they use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. And we find that it's important for us to understand who and what we're listening to and to ensure that we're not being adversely influenced by some that we ought not be influenced by. Notice what Proverbs 19:27 says. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. It is possible that we could hear the instruction that would cause us to err from the words of knowledge. And so what is it that Solomon says? Cease, my son. Don't listen to that stuff. Don't be influenced by those things. I mentioned that there are many voices today, and we see them, we hear them, I shall say, loud and clear. I mean, there's a lot of voices out there today. And we got to be careful on how we're being influenced. Consider this truth from the New Testament, and then we'll get to our passage that I want to dig into and really dissect this evening. But go to Philippians 4. We're familiar with the verse of Scripture. In Philippians 4, in verse number 8, being familiar with the verse does not mean that we practice the verse. Amen? Being familiar with the verse doesn't mean we practice the verse. finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, there's a filter test that needs to be applied. And we begin to hear things. We want to understand, does it pass the Philippians 4:8 test? Does this information that is being given to me, that's being spoken to me, or through some written means, does it pass the test of Philippians 4:8? It'd be a good idea for us to practice that. Putting the filter on. Amen? God gave it to us for a reason. He said, finally, brethren, listen, you want to know what kind of things to think on? These things. Can I tell you that really, if you, and I know I said this way early on with the whole pandemic and everything that was going on, so many listening to news and watching news, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have any level of information, but the reality is that I gave somebody a formula. I said, for every 20 minutes that you watch or listen to the news, you ought to spend an hour in the Bible. I don't know where I got that, you know, percentage kind of situation. I just came up with it. But what I was trying to convey was that, man, we need the truth of God's Word. You sit around and you listen to these people all day long talk and all their stuff that they're spewing out. I sat in the hospital room one day visiting with someone, and we were actually had to be confined to the waiting room. It used to be that you could go to the hospital when somebody's having surgery and you could wait for them. You could go back there, and I got these passes that basically let me go anywhere in the hospital until COVID-19. I can't go anywhere near the hospital. And of course, things are relaxing now. But it used to be that you could go in there, and as a pastor, I could go in and pray, and I could wait, and I could get in. It didn't matter if it was visiting hours or not. I had passes to be able to get in. And I remember on one particular occasion, someone's having a heart cath, and I sat with the family there in the waiting room, and there was this show on. I'm going to be honest with you, I've never watched the show in its entirety, but the show was called The View, and it was on in the lobby, and it was loud, and it was obnoxious, and I wanted to throw something at the TV, and I wasn't even watching it. But the stuff that was spewing out of the mouths of those people on that talk show was ridiculous. And unfortunately, there were a whole host of people that were sitting there watching it. Otherwise, I'd have just gone over and turned the thing off. But it was loud and it was obnoxious. And we just overheard some of it. Listen, some people that are listening to that junk every single day, man, it's messing them up. Amen? Some people watching online might send me some emails later, amen. It'd be all good, amen. It's the one thing that's interesting about online. You never know who's watching, right? And that's okay. I stand by it, amen. It's junk. And can I tell you that the networks are full of that stuff? And you got these talking heads, and you got these people, and if we're not careful as to not only who we associate with, but also who and what we listen to, how it influences us, how it affects us, how it messes with our worldview. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves saying some things that we've actually never done any research on, and we've never validated the truth of. You know, and there are people that say things that aren't true. You know that? Years ago, there was a commercial about the you know, how do you know that? And it was, I read it on the internet, and the idea of the commercial was that everything on the internet is true. You understand that's not true. Just because you find it on the internet doesn't mean it's true. By the way, many of those search engine companies run algorithms that put up search results that they want to put up. I told you when I was preaching through the book of Genesis and dealing with Noah's flood, because we're still preaching through the book of Genesis, it'll be a while, but dealing with Noah's flood in particular, you type in Noah's flood and you're going to get a whole lot of stuff about it being some fairy tale kind of a situation, because the algorithms are written to promote those things first. Look at Psalm 1. This is where I want to go this evening. Psalm chapter number 1. I believe the principles in mind from Proverbs 13 and 19 with regard to choosing your companions wisely. I believe we see in the first three verses of the first psalm evidence of someone that took the principles that we looked at and lived by them. Now, the reality is that many of us are familiar with Psalm 1. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, many of us have probably memorized the first psalm, and we could stand up and quote it. And sometimes I fear that what happens with a passage of Scripture that has a high level of understanding that we're extremely familiar with it is that sometimes we can miss things because we simply, oh yeah, I know that. I know that account. I know that situation. I know what happens. And the reality is that, especially if you've been saved for any length of time, if you read your Bible regularly, you must always be careful to keep it fresh. What I mean by that is that we don't just get into autopilot. That we ask the Lord, show me something, teach me, minister to me. And we have had the opportunity, personally speaking, I've read passages of Scripture, I've preached passages of Scripture that I've gone back to weeks later, months later, years later, and I've read again, and I didn't understand that before. I didn't see that before. And God's Word is a living book. And we must not allow the holy to become common. In Psalm 1, notice the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Notice it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Just going to look at the first three verses this evening. If you're taking notes, number one, I want you to notice how this man acts. Notice how he acts. We often would look at this as being the blessed man. Blessed is the man. And I want you to notice two things with regard to what God tells us with regard to his action and first from verses 1 and 2. Number 1, if I could summarize verse number 1, I would summarize it this way. Get out of the world. Just get out of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17? That's what he said. And the reality is that if you read John 17, and by the way, that's the Lord's Prayer, you understand that as he's going through there, and as he's praying, notice this, he says in verse number 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." You know what that means? There's evil. Amen? We live in an evil world. And it says, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And so we find as we look at verse number 1 and summarize the thought of verse number 1, it would simply be this: get out of the world. Get out of the world. Stop allowing the world to influence you. Look at what the Bible says. Blessed is the man. Look at the progression. Number one, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's understanding that There's some influences. There's some counsel. He's not going to walk in that direction. It's interesting as you begin to see the progression of the verse of Scripture that the Bible says that he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice, number two, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You start walking in that way, before long you start standing amongst them. You've been walking, and now you're standing, and you're getting more influence. You're hearing more. More of that world is being put on you, and the thoughts of the world. And we find, listen, the enemy, something about Satan, he's a liar. He's a liar, right? So you think that as a liar and as a deceiver, he's going to package that thing as well as he possibly can. And what happens here is we find the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Then notice this progression, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Go from walking to standing to sitting. You think about Lot. Lot and Abraham have a discussion. There was some contention among their herdsmen, right? Choose the land. What does Lot do? He sees it. He says, I want that land. Initially, he just pitches his tent toward Sodom. Before long, he's living in Sodom. Before long, he's sitting at the gate. He lost his family. The Bible says in the New Testament that this righteous man vexed his righteous soul. Can you imagine? How'd that happen? You start facing the wrong direction. You start walking with the ungodly. You start standing and hearing and being influenced, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, I think about the way in which, and I won't read the quote to you this evening. I've read it before. If you'd like to have it, I'll be glad to send it to you. But the reality is that the enemy has taken our classrooms in America to use them as a platform to promote their agenda. It's a known fact that they're seeking to promote their agenda, the Darwinian evolution, the humanism, and all of the things that are going on. And we find that in the classrooms across America, the stuff is being taught. We find here the blessed man. We notice how he acts. Number one, get out of the world. Don't allow those things to influence you. Be careful. Remember, choose your companions wisely. Understand the truth of influence. Get out of the world, but number two, get into the Word. Get into the Word. I read already in John 17, he talked about the fact that he's praying not that we'd be delivered from the world, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And then he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So we get out of the world, but we must get into the Word. Notice the actions in verse number 2. There's this contrast as the verse begins with the word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight carries with it the idea of taking pleasure in. If reading the Bible is a chore, if reading the Bible is a check mark on a book somewhere, if that's reading the Bible, if that's kind of the approach, that's not really delighting in the law of the Lord. Delighting in the law of the Lord is when, like, so let me use this maybe simple analogy. There are certain foods that perhaps you eat because they're good for you. Some of those green vegetables. My dad always, as a child, as I would have, and I never ate them, and to this day I don't eat them. My mom likes them, beets. I think they taste like dirt. If you like beets, that's up to you, that's fine. I just don't like them. And my dad would cut those things up on his plate and he'd say, "Oh, these are so good." And he was lying every second of the way. He's just eating them because supposedly there's some benefit of eating them. There are other things, cheesesteaks, cheeseburgers, pizza, you know, all that kind of stuff. Like, I don't have to force myself to eat it, right? Like, it's just good. Somebody mentioned to me today about eating Brussels sprouts. Ugh, Holly likes those things. I can't stand them. Dean's ready to go eat, amen? But what I'm saying is that it's when I look at the way in which the terminology is used, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, it's not this thing of I have to read my Bible. It's not this thing of let me make sure I check this box because I want to read. No, I'm delighting in it. This is God speaking to me. God's love letter, if I could use that analogy, to us as his people. Listen, there was never a time that Holly, when we were dating, would give me a note or a letter that I was not anxious to read. I'm being honest. She'd leave a note in my box in college, and it didn't matter if I was running a little bit late to class or whatever. I want to read it. I want to know the content of it. I never just kind of tucked it away somewhere and, well, I'll see what that says later. No, it was never it just wasn't. You guys remember when you were dating? See, today they got all this technology, right? We used to actually write notes like on paper with pen. Imagine that, right? And you were anxious to read it. And there were times in which maybe I was going to go on a trip. I remember going to a national preaching conference down in North Carolina, and we were dating, and she gave me some notes, and she said, "Now don't read them until..." What do you think you want to do? Armando, you want to read it, right? Because, I mean, this is from the person that I love, the person that I'm planning to marry. This is a love note. Amen? This is God's Word. God loves us, and He gave us this book. And we ought to delight in the law of the Lord. Oh man, I get to read my Bible. It's not a chore, it's a delight. In times in which we're reading our Bible and say, "Man, I can't believe that much time went by." I understand we have other things to do in life. I understand we have jobs and various things that we have to tend to and kids that are running around that need some breakfast. And I get it, right? I understand. What I'm saying is that the picture that we get here of this delighting in the law of the Lord is taking pleasure in it. I can't wait until I can read my Bible. If you're mourning, I personally like to read in the morning after I have my coffee. Holly likes to read in the morning as soon as her eyeballs open up. I'd close my eyeballs and go back to sleep, so I don't do it that way. I like to get some coffee, and I like to read. Occasionally, something happens. Somebody's in the hospital. Something weird happens. And your time with God gets interrupted. You're a mom, and a child wakes up before they're supposed to. Whatever it might be. For me, that time got interrupted. I can't wait until I can, can I get back to my time with God? Because I delight in the law of the Lord. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just simply saying, when we look at the imagery that is given to us, when we understand what's taking place, listen, if you can watch some news network longer than you can read God's Word, we need to do some examination. Amen? Let's just be transparent with one another. If we can watch the news for a couple hours a day, but we can only read the Bible for a few minutes a day, not only is there a problem, but there's going to be greater problems. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Look at what it says. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. No doubt, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we consider the actions of this blessed man, and we see that he's getting out of the world and he's getting into the Word, we find that he's meditating to dwell on anything in thought, to muse upon it. Throughout the Psalms, you'll see that little word often used, Selah. It's good for us to meditate on the Word of God. It's good for us to just let the Word of God just be in our minds and stew over it and just saturate our minds, our souls with the Word of God. It says day and night. No doubt in my mind that here in Psalm 1, there's some connection to the truth in Joshua 1. I preached a message on this as we went through the series in early on in the book of Joshua. Joshua 1 and verse number 8. When God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Why? Why, Joshua, should you meditate in this law, in this book of the law day and night? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then is after, right? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I made the statement this morning that oftentimes we want the result without the process. We want the then, but we don't want the process. We want the prosper, to have our way being prosperous. We want the good success, but we might not want to follow the instruction that is given. And we find here that the Word of God is the delight of this man. And not only does he take pleasure in it and have it as being his delight, but the Bible says that he meditates in it day and night. Day and night. Think about that. Really, the idea is we're meditating day and night, that throughout the day, the truth of that which I have read is on my mind. I wonder how often, as we read our Bibles in the morning, I wonder how often we think about what we read as we go throughout the day. It's really on our mind. Like we're really meditating on it. It's really affecting our behavior that day. That we really ask the question, how is it that what I read today can be put in practice in my life today? We find that the first two verses of Psalm 1, we note how he acts. In verse number 3 of Psalm 1, we note how he abounds. Notice what the Bible says, "And he shall be." Like, there's an analogy that is given to us, a picture that is describing the way in which this man, that is the blessed man, how he will abound. "He shall be," notice, "like a tree planted by the rivers of water." In your mind, no doubt, as you think about the imagery that is given in verse number 3 of Psalm 1, we have the image of strength and stability as this tree that is planted by the rivers of water. This tree that, as we go through the progression of verse number 3, we'll understand that it flourishes, we understand that it's fruitful, and so on and so forth, but we get that picture immediately of some stability and some strength. Remember, as we started that series and we didn't get very far into the series in the book of Titus, and we titled our series in the book of Titus, "Grounded and Settled." And the reason, really, the thought of the book of Titus and what Titus was commissioned to do there in Crete, as he would go and ordain and set in order the things that were wanting, and we understand all that he was responsible for doing, and we get this picture of being grounded and settled. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1, in verse number 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And we see here in this picture, in verse number 3, this tree that's planted by the rivers of water, this strength and stability. But the Bible doesn't end there. The Bible says this in verse number 3, that bringeth forth his fruit, and then notice this, in his season. You know that fruit trees have seasons. And we would see here that the understanding, as we would begin to see what's happening, that bringeth forth this fruit in a season, that it's not only a fruitful, but it's at the right time. See, the reality is that there's sometimes that we're not on the same time schedule that God's on, but it's our time schedule that's wrong, not God's. Because God's time schedule is perfect. And the reality is that we look here and we see this one that is referred to as blessed is the man, and we see his actions, his behavior. He's getting out of the world. He's getting into the Word, and we know how he abounds. He's like a tree, the strength and the stability, but he's fruitful. And he's fruitful in his season at the right time. We find that the Bible then makes this statement, his leaf also shall not wither. It's interesting. If you were to think about the area in which the psalmist lived, you would think about the terrain, and you'd think, now I've never been to Israel. I've seen some pictures. I know many people that have, and I hope one day to be able to get there. If I don't get there, I'll see the New Jerusalem at least, amen? And the reality, however, is that if you do a little study and what have you, you could find out that as you look at the imagery of verse number 3, this tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and how important that is for the sustainability of trees in that particular region. And as you would deal with periods of drought and not having water, and you could see how because of the heat and because of all of those things, you could see some leaves that wither. Some leaves that wither. See, why is it that his leaf also shall not wither? Well, if I could use the analogy that he's plugged into the right source, right? He's gotten out of the world, he's gotten into the Word, and he's receiving that sustenance spiritually from the Lord through his Word, and we begin to see how he abounds, and we begin to see the way in which this is described for us in verse number 3, and really we're getting a good picture. I mean, this is a positive thing. This is a result that is desired. Amen? Then it ends in verse number 3, you know, with whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, so you mean I can do whatever I want to do and I'm going to prosper? No. You missed all of the message. You missed it all. Because what we're going to do is we're going to do what we have found that God wants us to do. And when we're doing what God wants us to do, then God is going to bless that effort and that work, and we might not be prosperous from a world's perspective, but we must understand that God's definition of prosperity and success differs greatly than the definition of the world. There are some that have this idea that I'm a success if I end my life with a certain amount of money and a certain amount of goods and all of these sort of things. The reality is, a child of God, I'm just wanting to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? See, many people, as we look to the truth of the Word of God and we understand what God's Word has told us, and we find here that he says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When I'm getting out of the world, when I'm getting into the Word, and I'm delighting in the Word, and I'm meditating on the Word, and I'm no doubt because of those actions, I'm obeying God, and I'm following God's plan. This blessed result of verse number 3 is evident in my life, and we begin to see God working. Psalm 37 says, the Bible says, trust in the Lord in verse number 3 and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Notice this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How many of you have ever heard a child of God say, God said He'll give me the desires of my heart, and they forgot the whole first part of the verse? Right? God didn't just say, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Notice thine heart. Notice verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. See, when I delight myself in the Lord, here's what happens. His desires become my desires. And if His desires are my desires, then guess what? He's going to give me the desires of mine heart. Why? Because they're His desires. Does that make sense? And so often we've taken things and we've pulled and we've picked and we've taken and we've come to a completely different conclusion. We got people running around doing their own thing, doing whatever they want to do and saying, well, God said He's going to bless me. What is your description of blessing? Just because you have a good salary doesn't mean God's blessing you. In America, we look at it that way sometimes. Biblically speaking, that is not in any way, shape, or form the reality of whether God's blessing someone or not. God promised to provide for us, and I'm thankful He does. Most of us have probably, at least not in recent years, have had to pray for our daily bread. God's been good to us in this nation. I mean, He's been real good to us. And if we're not careful in kind of promoting some of those ideas, we'd have a hard time being able to take that same type of teaching to some of these other third world countries around the world where, by the way, the Word of God works. In His truth, right? This thing of the prosperity gospel and all these things that are promoted, it's not biblical. I'm thankful that God chooses to bless and that God chooses to bless some with wealth, and that's perfectly fine. I'm not opposed to it whatsoever. But we have to understand that as we look here in the passage of Scripture in Psalm chapter number 1, and we kind of bring full circle back to our thought this evening of choosing your companions wisely, listen, if we're not careful this evening, we're going to be influenced by some people in our world. We're going to be influenced by some things that we're hearing and we're reading, and it's going to cause us to go on a path completely different than what this book teaches. And we have to understand that there is a battle that is raging. And there are many voices out there. As I thought about that truth of many voices being out there and understanding what's happening in our world today with all of these negative influences and all of these people that are teaching this teaching that is foreign to the truth of the Word of God. And we find that we'd ask ourselves, see, there are times that people come that grew up in a church and they come and they say something like this, well, I just don't believe that anymore. What changed? What happened? I've had the opportunity on a few occasions to actually sit down and talk to some people and find out, do a little digging and find out what happened. One man in particular, I remember like it was yesterday, I knocked on his door, it was a Saturday morning, and I began to speak to him about the Lord. Somebody's grilling, it smells good, amen. Somebody smell that? Yeah, you better shut that door. Amen. Or bring some over. The man that answered the door began to just exchange some simple conversation. I told him who I was, where I was from, and so on and so forth. And asked him if he was sure if he were to die, he'd go to heaven. And he kind of chuckled. Can't know that. began to quote some verses of Scripture to him, and I'll never forget when I quoted John 14 and verse number 6. I said, "Sir, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and he said, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said it. He finished the verse. It kind of took me back. So, this guy, he knows some stuff. We had an extended conversation, and through that conversation, I found out how he grew up, the church that he grew up in, what he had been taught, etc., etc. I said, "Man, what happened?" He told me where he went to college. I had some understanding of the university that he went to and some of the secular influence that he would be exposed to at that particular school. I didn't have a ton of information on that, but I did have some understanding of it. And I began to inquire. So what happened? Well, I sat in this class, and he began to name these classes that he sat in and how that the professor systematically tore apart his worldview and presented him with some other perspective than this perspective and how it just totally destroyed his faith. It was sad. I had the opportunity to meet with that man probably 4 or 5 times over the course of maybe 4 months. And it did not matter what verse of Scripture I went to, it didn't matter what I said to this man, he was in fully with that ideology. And it was so sad. I had thoughts, probably not the same way I think them now, with regard to how his parents must have felt, how his pastor must have felt from when he was a young child. I'm not suggesting that we can force anybody to have a certain worldview or what have you, but the reality is that that person made a decision to be influenced by some that had a completely different worldview. And unfortunately, they did not have a firm enough grounding themselves to be able to withstand that. That's not the truth for everyone. There are some people that can go to some places and read some things, and they have enough spiritual foundation that they can handle it. But you better be careful. You better be careful. Apologetics is such an important truth, an area of study of being able to defend the truth and contend for the faith that's been delivered. And we find that there are many influences, and we have to be careful of who we associate with. We have to be careful of who and what we listen to, because before long, we hear enough of that stuff, and it's just, I mean, it is just permeating our society. I mean, at the young children are being set in front of TVs that are showing programs that are indoctrinating them as toddlers. It's happening. And then we wonder why they don't believe, why they fall away, why this happens and why that happens. Oh, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we protect, that we manage how we're being influenced. And it would be a good exercise for us to not only know Philippians 4:8, but to exercise Philippians 4:8. And so I'm going to put this in practice in my life. I am going to be careful, and I am going to protect how I'm being influenced. And I'm going to get out of the world purposefully, and I am going to get into the Word. And we better have right proportions. We better understand how important it is. And sometimes we can say, "Well, I just want to be informed." Be careful. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful how that stuff is affecting you. And we have the truth of God's Word. and how powerful it is to transform our lives and to give us all the answers that we need for life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the counsel of the wise man here in Proverbs, both in chapter 13 and 19, as we've used these verses as a starting point to get there to the blessed man in Psalm 1. God, we're thankful for the opportunity to observe his action and then to see how he abounds. God, I pray that you would help us this evening. Lord, there's so many pieces of information that are so readily available to us. Most today have technology at their fingertips. We can look up anything. We get alerts all the time. We're getting influenced by so many different areas. God, I pray that you'd help us to manage how we're being influenced, who we're being influenced by. Lord, help us to get out of the world, to get into thy word. We thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think and behave biblically. Help us to be grounded and settled. Work in our hearts and lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano.